Man, open up with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Last week was story time. Today is doctrine time. You all ready for some good doctrine? Okay, last week I told you some stories. Today I'm going to give you some good doctrine. I know there was doctrine last week, and there'll probably be some stories today. Everybody say loving God and loving people. Thank you. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, I want you to see that last phrase right there. There is no commandment greater than these. No commandment is greater than loving God and loving people. And so do me a favor, go to that slide I have with the cross, please, because what I want to do now is summarize to you how when we love God and love people, we fulfill all the moral laws that Jesus gave us. Would you help him in the back, Andrew? It's the slide with the cross, please. I want you to think about when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, they can be summarized in loving God and loving people. Everybody say, loving God and loving people. Now, as they get this slide up here, I want you to think about the cross in two different ways. To get a cross, you have to have two beams. Everybody do this with your fingers right here. See that you're paying attention. There you go. There's two parts. The first part that I want you to see is that which is vertical. Everybody say vertical. Thank you. That is between you and God. That goes from where you are to where God is. This is your obedience to God. God being above us. God being greater than us. This is how we love him, is by offering up to him our emotional gratitude and thanksgiving, as well as our obedience. And then everybody say horizontal. Now touch your neighbor with your two hands. If you got some neighbors on your side there, that's what we're talking about, horizontal. The other part of the cross is that which goes horizontal. This is how we interact with man. Now I purposely put the King James word there, man, which actually comes from Hebrew. Adam not only is the name of the first male, but Adam means mankind. Let me just show that to you here real quick. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 shows that there's a person named Adam, and then that Adam also stands for mankind. And let's make sure we get it up on the Bible program, please, because I want you to see the Hebrew there. Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife, and all the married folks said amen. Amen. All the single folks said, oh my. Okay. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So does everybody see here in the story, Adam is a person. Adam is a person. He's a male, and he made love to his wife. Now, just put the mouse over there and just right-click Adam, please, so that everybody can see it. So here you see Adam. That's the word for his name. Everybody see? Adam is Adam. Okay, now if you just go to chapter 5, you'll see this here. This is the written account of Adam's family line. Now we're still talking about this man named Adam. This is Adam's family line, Adam. When God created mankind. Now highlight that in your Bible and now put it in the King James, because King James actually gets what's happened right there. Notice what it says in the King James. It says, King James chapter 5, there we go. It says, in the day that God created what? Man. Now, right-click that, man. Look at what it says right there for the name of man. Right-click it there for me, please, my brother. Andrew, can you just go back there and help them today? As they right-click it, you're going to see that the word man is actually Adam. So it reads like this. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created what? Mankind. But what is it in Hebrew? Adam, okay? Thank you. Brother, can you just stay back there for them, please? Thank you. I want you to see this. This is the generations of Adam in the day that God created who? In the right click it. So we're just a little bit confused. Just want you guys to see. What is it? What does it say there? Adam. Okay? Does everybody understand that how he got this word Adam is by right-clicking the word right there that says man? Okay, so the right answer is Adam. In the day that, now go out of that, please, so everybody can see this. In the day of the generations of Adam, God created what? Adam. Everybody say the word Adam. We're going to try this for the fifth time, okay? In the generations of Adam, in that day, God created what? Adam. Because the Bible wasn't written in English, right? The Bible was written in Hebrew. So if you're reading it in Hebrew, what are you reading there? The generations of Adam, the generations of this male named Adam is when God made Adam. So Adam is the name of a male, and Adam is the name of mankind. Why is that important? Let's go back to our slide, please. Notice that when God has a relationship with us, God has a relationship not just with a person named Adam, but with the entire race of Adam. Does everybody get that? So this is very important because when Adam sinned, in technicality, who sinned? Come on, somebody. See, now you're getting it. Mankind sinned. I'm going to show you this in Romans 5 in just a moment. But this is very important to understand. When God created Adam, in Adam was mankind. From Adam, all mankind has come. This is true even if you believe in evolution from the goo through the zoo to you. We have a common ancestor. Now, I ain't nobody's fool, so I don't believe I'm cousins with a monkey or an ape-like ancestor. But my point is, when you look at DNA and genetics, we share in common a ancestor. That ancestor is Adam and his wife, Eve. Now, go to Romans chapter 5. Somebody say, love people. Amen. We got to get the doctrine of why we love these people. Why do we love people like the way God commanded us to love? We love in this way because God made mankind in his image. When he made Adam, he made mankind. Now go to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one what? One man. And death came through sin. And in this way, death came to how many people? All people, because all sinned. Now, here's the way you could look at it in the Hebrew, though this is originally written in Greek. Here's how you could look at it in the Hebrew, as we just learned in Genesis chapter 4. Here's how you can look at it, or Genesis chapter 5, rather. Therefore, as sin entered the world through Adam, death through sin, and in this way, death came to Adam. Amen. I heard somebody shouting Adam with me. Was that you in the back? God bless you. You get it. So we're all a part of Adam's sin. How do we prove out that doctrine that we're all a part of Adam's sin? We prove it when we come to our consciousness and we sin. So those who think that we are being mistreated, that it's not fair, we are being brought into the curse of Adam because we were not there, need to understand the moment you sin, you have proved just what you would do if you were in Adam's shoes. Can I hear an amen to that? But here, before you get all worked up and say how unfair that is, understand the next part of this in Romans chapter 5. Look to verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did by God's grace the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So by Adam's sin and then by us sinning, we confirm we're all sinners. But by Christ's righteousness and by us trusting in him, we all become like Jesus. So there's actually two kinds of Adams on the planet right now. There are those who are only in their human nature, living like the first Adam in sin. And then there are those who have been born again like the second Adam, made a saint in righteousness. Are you a saint or are you an ain't today? You're a saint. So don't say, oh, I ain't a saint. I'm not like that. Don't be an ain't. Be a saint. Now go back to that image, please, of the cross. Understand this. If you put those two words together, God and man, what do you get? What do you get? Who is the God-man? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in full divinity, became full humanity. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us, which I've gone through so many different times, you can't go through it enough. In Philippians chapter 2, starting around verse 5, we see that in our relationships, we are to be like Jesus, the God-man. Not that we could ever become God in that sense, but we are to look to him as our example in how we treat and think about other people. The God-man is the example for all mankind. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset in you that Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So that means while he's in the flesh, he doesn't use the nature or the qualities of God or the privileges of God to have to his own advantage to live a more than human kind of life, to live kind of like what you would call like a superhero. He doesn't do that. All the miracles that he does and everything that you see him do is from man being dependent upon the Holy Spirit that came upon him at his baptism. Can I hear an amen to an empowerment? God in his nature did not need the Holy Spirit to come upon him. They are equal in nature. But God in the flesh needed to have an example to us of what it's like for humanity to trust divinity and to be led by the Spirit. Can I hear another amen to that? That is so important, because if he came down only as a Superman, how could I relate to Superman? I can't fly. I can't see through walls. I can't stop a locomotive. I'm not faster than a speeding bullet. But if he is my example and he gets baptized in water, then I will get baptized in water. Remember that John tried to prevent him, not because he was a sinner. He was getting baptized. He said, I do this to fulfill righteousness, and that was to be our example. And then it shows that the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then he's empowered in the Holy Spirit. Just go in Luke chapter 4, please. You can see this. Luke chapter 4, you never see Jesus being mentioned of Jesus having power until after his baptism, that it says, Jesus, verse 1, full of the what? The Holy Spirit left the Jordan. So how is this example to us to be lived out in our lives? We are to be saved, water baptized, and then to be filled with the boom shakalaka power of God. Somebody say the Spirit-filled life. Amen. And because he is now full of the Spirit, now he has the power of God. Go down further in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, follow it down there. And we see that now him with the fullness of the Spirit has the power of God to do all that which God has commanded him to do. Look at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the what of the Spirit? In the what of the Spirit? Power of the Spirit, and the news spread about him throughout all the region, all that countryside. Now go to Acts chapter 2 just real quick here, and we'll get back to Romans where we were at. But I just want you to see Acts chapter 2, verses 1, starting in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive what? Power. You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on what? Comes on you. Come on, Acts chapter 1, get it back there quickly, brother, so everybody can see it. This is red letters. These are Jesus' last words. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And if you look back at that passage and you just kind of flip them back and forth, and you got to remember Luke is the author of the book of Acts, you got to remember that what he says there in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, is that Jesus came full of the power of the Holy Spirit after he had been filled or baptized in water and the Spirit came on him. Come on, somebody, put it up in there, Luke 4, 17. Luke 4, 14, thank you. Look at that. Now go back to Romans chapter 5. Understand this. Because of Adam's sin, we are now all born with that curse of death. Excuse me. And then when we sin, we have proven God to be true. When Jesus came, Jesus did not sin, but lived in perfect righteousness and earned for us a gift that we all can receive. Now the choice is up to us. Do we want to be like the first Adam or the second Adam? Now going to the slide. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus perfected for us what we could not do on our own. What were we supposed to do as humanity that we could not do? Here it is, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We could not keep this. No matter how hard we tried, we failed at this. And I want you to see that each component, each command has a component of loving God and loving people. Let's start with the most important one. You shall have no other gods before me. That's obvious between you and God. You put a god before God, that's idolatry. Don't do that. Can I hear an amen? But what is the problem now with people? What have you done now horizontally? Is you have make-believed and showed a lie to somebody else that's not true. Come on, somebody, think about it. Idolatry is not only harmful between you and God, it is harmful to your fellow neighbor. It is harmful to the people around you. And that's why the second commandment is connected to that. You shall not make for yourself an image of worship. You start worshiping something that's not God. You worship an idol. People now start to look at that going, well, if they're worshiping that, maybe there's something to that. So you have not only sinned against God, you have sinned against mankind. Is everybody tracking with me here? But what did Jesus tell us to do? Jesus said that the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in what? Truth. For these are the kind of worshipers that God the Father seeks. So when you start worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you're honoring God, and then you're showing an example, come on, to somebody around you about what it's like to be in love with God and to do it right. Every commandment, I'm telling you, we're going to go through it right now, is connected to God and to your neighbor. You look at the Bible, and you look at those who committed idolatry. Why was there a death penalty put on them? Sometimes people think that's unfair. God, I mean, come on, you know that they're just worshiping a stone. You should feel sorry for them. Why do we now have to punish them? Because not only was it violating God's moral character, not only was it blaspheming towards the real God, think of Aaron and the golden calf and so forth, not only is this a disgrace to God, but it's now causing others to sin. And that had to be dealt with. I think about today in our culture, how we have made idols out of entertainment and entertainers and sports stars. And we put these before God and we sin against God, right? By having more time for sports than we do the Bible, by having more time for entertainment, Netflix and chill, than we do in our prayer closet. And we think that God doesn't know, and God does know, but it doesn't stop just with God. It also affects our neighbor, because if our wife or husband doesn't see us pray but Netflixing and chilling, they're getting the idea that's acceptable as a Christian life. And then if our children see us as parents not prioritizing God, they begin to see and do as we do, monkey see, monkey do. And then our neighbors, we're keeping up with the Kardashian, but we're not keeping up with Peter, Paul, and James, start to think that that's normal. And now we've allowed a curse to come upon our nation because we're not loving God as we should. And neighbor as self. Isn't that amazing? When you think about how this works out, and now you can understand why we're in the problem that we're in. We're watching right now, you know, a media frenzy over Mark Driscoll and a men's conference and a former stripper having a pole act. And, you know, to his credit, this pole dancer wasn't doing necessarily a strip, a dance, but it was very provocative. But here's the point. Why was this circus ever allowed at a men's conference? Why was this the idea that we think men needed a circus? The Bible says that men of God need to hear the word of God, and they need to receive it and then go out and do what the word of God says. But now, instead of giving men the word of God to go preach the word of God, we give them a circus act. See, that's not loving God or loving neighbor. Men need to learn how to love God. The Bible says, I wish that men would lift up holy hands in prayer. The Bible says that a man must learn to submit himself to God and to follow his words. And that the Bible talks about the mid of God being the head of their home and the covering for their family. And the Bible talks about the role that they play. But we see in our churches that men can be easily entertained and distracted from the things of God. I also see in our culture at this same time, and I don't know what happened to her, but one of the popular singers on K-Love is now dead, and people are now wondering if she committed suicide. And then before we can even find out the cause of death, people are going around already proclaiming her citizenship in heaven. As if you can do whatever you want in this life, and as long as you're sweet and not too sassy, everybody just automatically thinks you're in heaven. How do we know how she died? How do we know what her life was about? Why do we now memorialize people that we know nothing of? And I also talked about this on our podcast that we did this week at MPI Live. You can follow it on YouTube or our Facebook. There's been pastors who have committed suicide, and they and one of them had committed adultery, felt sorry for himself, and then took his life. He was a husband, obviously, and he was also a father. And I had watched the funeral service, and they memorialized this man. Would you memorialize one of the suicide bombers in the planes on 9/11? Would you memorialize one of those school shooters? Why do we look at someone murdering themselves in some type of a romantic fantasy? Like this kind of act is not a wicked thing and a curse upon our land. And the Bible says that when we live according to our selfishness, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Suicide is at the top tier of the list of a selfish life. You might say, what about the mental anguish, Pastor? What about the mental sorrow? I feel compassion and we offer help to them. But brothers and sisters, those who shed their own lives are guilty of murder. For he gives life and he takes it away. It is not your life to take. Take that very serious, brothers and sisters. There's a difference, and I've even heard people say, well, what about sacrifice? Is that a suicide? No, sacrificing for yourself, sacrificing yourself for others is not suicide. Do not let the line between murder and sacrifice get twisted. Jesus did not commit suicide on the cross. Jesus was a sacrifice on the cross. And I know people get mad at us in this culture, but what am I thinking about? I'm not just thinking about the soul of the person that now has faced judgment that we need to be real over, because I don't know if they're in heaven or hell, but I could tell you by behaviors what go to heaven or hell. But I'm also concerned about the 3 times increase of suicide among the children of those whose parents committed suicide. And yet we think to ourselves, we're loving this person's memory as they defile the image of God, not realizing that horizontally we're now approving of the curse of suicide over the children in the family. No, sir, no, ma'am. You will not be memorialized here if you take your own life. Your behavior will be known for what it is, being wicked and cowardly and unbelieving, and we will warn your children against your sinfulness. Can I hear an amen? This is how we need to preach again. Have no other gods before me. Have no other idols before me. Don't idolize entertainers. Don't idolize preachers. Don't idolize the Catholic saints. Don't idolize any of these folks. All of us are sinners falling short of the glory of God. There is only one God, man, that we worship, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What's the next one? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Come on, now that you're tracking with me, how does this sin against God? Obviously, it's blaspheming his name. It's misusing his name. How does it now sin against your neighbor? You're now teaching your neighbor, the person at work, the person that's laughing at your jokes, that it's okay to blaspheme your creator. Shame on you, you wicked sinner. If you're going to take any name in vain, take Hitler's name in vain. Take some slave owner's name when you stub your toe and shout that person. Oh, Hitler, shout that person. Don't shout the name of Jesus in your anger to justify yourself. Do not use the name of God as a filler word because you don't know what else to say. God have mercy on us as wicked sinners in this generation who use the name of our precious Lord and Savior as a curse word. I'm out in the real world just like you. And when I hear my friends do it or people like that do it, they say his name in vain. I say back to them, that's my Lord and Savior. Please don't use his name in vain. I haven't had a sassy friend yet that says, well, I'm going to keep using it, but I'm ready to say back to them, if they say that to me, well, then you and I are not hanging out anymore. Well, we're still at the same wakeboard park. That's great, but don't talk to me. I don't want anybody around me to think they have permission to take the name of my Lord and Savior in vain in my presence. You can do it now in your own freedom of speech. You can do it however you want as an American, but you will not do it and think you and I are friends. Good, bad company corrupts good morals. Brothers and sisters, do not let people take the name of the Lord in vain around you. Have respect for his name. Amen? Sometimes I feel like doing what Will Smith did, but I ain't going to do it. Amen? But take his name out your mouth. Amen. Think about Will Smith, whatever you want, but take the name of my Lord and Savior out your mouth. Use somebody else's name. Curse Krishna, that make-believe character. Curse Thor, all these mythological gods. Just don't take his name in vain. Otherwise, we're not friends. We're not chilling. Think about that just for a second, about how easily in our culture we tolerate sin. And we don't think to even stand up for ourselves or for the God that we worship. Not that he needs our defense. The lion doesn't need our defense, my friends. He's fine just by himself. Can I hear an amen? But how many know we need to defend the truth on which we stand in a culture that thinks they can tear it down so easily? The next one that we see is remember the Sabbath. And this is where we kind of get into a discussion as theologians, Bible students, and you're free to land on any side you want here. Is this a moral law? See, all of these Ten Commandments, all the rest of them are obviously moral laws. That means they continue on even in the New Testament. So when someone says, well, you guys eat shrimp and, you know, back then you couldn't eat shrimp. Why is that allowed? Can I be a homosexual now? Because it said back then not to be a homosexual. And since you all changed the dietary laws, maybe we can change here the sexual laws. Well, let me explain to you why we change one and not the other. The kind of laws that they're referring to that we have changed are what we would call cultural laws, or they were ceremonial laws for a certain people at a certain time. How many know cultures have a certain way they dress? How many know cultures have, you know, those cultures have a certain way that they eat? This kind of way of doing things was the Jewish culture to preserve them as a people. That's why when Jesus came, he declared all food clean, the Bible says, because he said it's not what goes into a man that defiles them, but it's what comes out of the heart that defiles them. How many remember Jesus talking like that? Amen. But why then do we still consider homosexuality a sin? Why don't we change it like we do the cultural laws? Because sexual laws were not a cultural law. Sexual laws are a moral law. Can I hear you say moral law? This is very important for you to understand, lest Jack Black on a Saturday Night Live skit throw off your whole Christianity. Well, I allow you to eat shrimp, so let him sashay and be fierce now. No, that's not how it works, false Christ Jack Black. That's not how it works. I'm talking about a skit that he did to try to make Christians look silly. The reason why cultural laws can change, including civil laws that had to do with death penalties, but moral laws do not change, is because moral laws are based in the moral character of Jesus Christ. They're based in God. God does not lie. He'll never lie. That's why there's not an Old or New Testament permission to lie. God does not steal. There will not be a place in the Bible where you'll be allowed to steal, Old or New Testament. And the sexual laws, Jesus reiterated that he made them male and female, that the two shall become one. And what God has joined together, no one will tear apart. Can I hear an amen? So people then say, well, he didn't speak against homosexuality. Yeah, he also didn't speak against pedophilia. Being a pedophile or bestiality. How many know when he regulated sexuality to one man and one woman to death do you part, that was the law and that was the original version. Anything else is a perversion and a diversion. So don't let people get you twisted. But now here back to this Sabbath question. Is this a moral law? And some people will say yes, and then what they'll then say is a moral law does not change. Therefore, we have to keep the literal Sabbath. And you'll see these kinds of people here today, like Seventh-day Adventists and others, that will say if you don't go to church or worship God on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the last day of the Jewish week, then you are now disobeying a moral law that does not change. There's two problems with that. The first one is that if it is a moral law, Jesus Christ fulfilled it in the book of Hebrews by becoming our rest. And so now we have rest, not on a day, but in a relationship to Jesus. So I keep the moral law of the Sabbath by being at rest in my salvation with Christ. Can I hear an amen? Now, let me just show you that in Hebrews. And then the second point, because sometimes I never get to the second point. Sometimes I forget, and I go on. If you're, you know, taking notes, I probably leave you hanging. Feel free to write me at any time, because I listen to my sermons. I'm like, oh, I never went back to that second point. And the second point is, you cannot keep the Jewish Sabbath the way they did, because the Jewish Sabbath revolved around a Jewish priesthood and a Jewish temple. Therefore, if you think you're keeping the Sabbath the way they did, you can't, because now they are in exile, and after being returned, they don't have a temple. So in other words, the Sabbath worship, to be literal, revolves around the Jewish calendar. The Sabbath worship was one part of many parts of their calendar. And we are not keeping, and nor are even the modern day Jews, keeping the Sabbath as the Jews that were commanded in the desert to do. Now, here's something. Now that the Israelites are coming out of exile, coming back to their land, will they be able to establish a temple? Will the Sabbath be a part of their larger worship system? That's something that's to be determined. I believe personally that that kind of a Jewish form of worship and religion will not happen until the rapture, so we'll be up in heaven anyway. Can I hear an amen to the pre-tribulation rapture? Some of my friends believe in post-tribulation rapture. I hope I'm right. That's all I'm saying. If I'm not right, I'm going through it with you. How many think right about now, like, we may be going through it, you know? Like, seriously, man, you're watching Israel at war. You're looking at technology now coming up to where you can't distinguish reality from AI. I mean, man, I'm ready for the Antichrist to step on the scene, unite everybody together, and then I'll just go to my page and just erase the pre-rapture doctrine and be like, oops. Okay, guys, hold on. Hold on now. For 7 years, we going through some stuff. You about ready to be put to death? Many of you will not make it. You will backslide, but for the rest of us, you better find a bunker and some Amish people and hide until he finds you. Oh, how many just believe once again in the pre-tribulation rapture? Not because you want to escape, but just because he didn't destine us for wrath. Amen? Now go back to Hebrews, as I was saying. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about the rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, you see the heading there in the NIV. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. So this is the first option that you have, is you can take it as a moral law, but the moral law is fulfilled in Christ, not in the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion is not even active. They don't even have their temple. They are still recovering from their exile, okay? But if you see it as a moral law, you have to see it fulfilled in Christ. Starting in verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, what's interesting about this is that we can determine, and remember I went verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, we can determine by the language used in Hebrews that the temple was still around at the time of the writing. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So if the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and it's around during the time of the writing of Hebrews, when is the book of Hebrews at the latest written? 70 AD. You guys listening to me? So at the earliest, it could be 40 AD, 50 AD. Is everybody tracking with me? So at the very latest, it has to be around 70 AD. Because the temple is already there. The temple is still in practice by what's going on at that time. Now notice this. If the temple and the religious system of the Jewish people could have given them rest, he wouldn't have said they're still waiting for rest. So in other words, if the rest cannot come through the literal day and the literal religion of the Jewish people, how do you think we're going to do it now? Every now and then I'll meet one of these Judaizers, and sometimes they're nice, and they just want to worship on Saturday. The Bible says you can do that. You can choose any day to worship on as long as you do it unto the Lord, and we aren't to judge one another. But every now and then you'll meet a sassy one that says if you're not worshiping on this day, you're not doing it the right way. Well, hold on, my friend. Do you have a temple? No, we don't have a temple. Do you have sacrifices? No, we don't have sacrifices. You got a priesthood? No, we don't got a priesthood. And you think taking this one day to worship is going to give you some type of spiritual rest? They had all that back then, and Jesus said they still didn't have the rest. Is everybody tracking with me? So how are you now, you know, growing out your beard, putting some, fringes on your clothes, how do you now think that you're going to find rest in that religion? They had all of it with the bells and the whistles. Herod's temple was an amazing temple. Some say even bigger than Solomon's temple, though not as much gold, but bigger and more impressive. And yet, what does it say here? It says that none of them had found that rest yet. Verse 2, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter the what? Now we who have what? Believed enter the what? The rest. Say it with me. Help me preach today. Those who have what? Believed enter the what? The rest. Because in verse 1 it says, since the promise of entering the rest still stands. Wow, so it hadn't been completed yet, but those of us who believe, we have entered the rest. How have we entered the rest? Notice how the Bible says we've done it. Keep on going down to verse 7. God said, or God again said a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time ago he spake by David in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, and that's when people thought that the land of Israel, because the land of Israel had been given to the Israelites, that they had rest. But the author of Hebrews says that Joshua didn't have rest. God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. How many know you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, just as God did from his? Look at it and highlight it, please. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Somebody say that rest. Come on, do everything you can. Make every effort to enter what kind of rest? That rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Wow. So the first solution, going back to the Sabbath, before I even preach it, this is just the introduction to why I got to preach the Sabbath a certain way. Go back to that slide, please. Is it a moral law? Well, if it is, it can only then be fulfilled in Christ. Does everybody get that? Because if it is a moral law, then it must be fulfilled in Christ, because that's what Hebrews says about it. Now, the other option is that it's simply a civil law brought into the laws of God to teach us how at that time important it was. So it's 9 moral laws and 1 civil law. Now, what side do you fall on? That's between you and the Lord. Depending on what day of the week it is, I'm probably 51% one or the other. Before I prepared for this sermon, I was 51% saying that it was a civil law. And some of you have probably even heard me preach on that, that it's one of the civil laws mentioned in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the only, rather, civil laws mentioned in the Ten Commandments. But as I was restudying it, looking back over my notes, going back over Hebrews in my heart, I felt like, man, it sounds really important as a moral thing that God is doing here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And I, did that Hebrews series. And so now I'm about 51% saying it's a moral law. So all of the Ten Commandments, every one of them, is a moral law. They remain forever and forever. This is the character of God. But the unique part about number 4 is it's a moral law that had a shadow and a fulfillment. Does everybody get that? So we're not following it exactly in the shadow as the way they did. We're following it now in the new covenant. Now that's up to you and how you see it. But somebody say, preach it. Now I got to make it applicable. How do you set the example to your culture about putting God first above all other things and taking rest in his presence, not overworking yourself and being so busy and becoming a zombie on these things that you can't pray, find a secret place, and get alone with God? A lot of times people say, man, if you can't put God first, you'll never be second. And I agree with that. If you don't know first how to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how can we ever have all of these things added unto us? Coming to church is important. If you're not making time of rest on Sunday for your soul to get around the people of God and to learn the things of God, not only are you sinning against God by prioritizing your job, prioritizing your children's activities, prioritizing your entertainment, you know, it's a great day, let's go take out the boat or go for a walk and, you know, do all those things. Not only are you disobeying God and sinning against him, you're sinning against your fellow man. Because you're showing your fellow man that God's not that important. And it's okay to put other things before God. And I've actually seen this happen by friends that I love as Christians. We were out on their boat wakeboarding and we were hanging out. And she's a worship leader. At that time she was. And her husband, just great Christian, great leaders. I love them. And I was hanging out there and they say, I just can't wait for summer. We just take Sundays off and come out here every day. Get out here early. Beat the crowds. I can't wait for that. And I said, what you talking about? You talking about coming early before church, and then you go back to church. Like, I'm trying to figure it out. You come here at 6 in the morning, and then you go back to church. I mean, what's going on? Oh, no. I just let my pastor know that I take the summer off and that I have church out here in God's country. I said, no, it don't work like that. Not only are they sinning against God by putting their priority of their relaxation before the rest of God in his presence by being a worshiper and a learner of the word, but then they're also sinning against their children by showing that as an example. They're sinning against that church that needs them a part of the body of Christ to function. Who's now going to be the worship leader? The lame one that doesn't have a boat? Yeah, you lame person over there. You ain't got a boat like me. So you go ahead and keep leading worship because I got a boat and I get to hang out over here. One day you'll be like me and get to skip church for the summer. No, that's not how it works, is it? And it's the same kind of thing when you see in a congregation like this, you'll see young Timmy come to church. And you know, I'm looking at Lawrence right now. He knows what I'm talking about. We've seen a lot of young Timmies, quote unquote, come to church. They're 16 years old. They're busted and disgusted. They're addicted to porn. They're you know, depressed because they always drinking Mountain Dew, playing Fortnite, passing gas all night long with their two buddies. Are you listening? But then they come here and they get on fire for Jesus and they start loving the Lord. But then they go to college, and then they'll come back on one of those breaks. Right, Sister Lauren, come on. They'll come back, and we'll ask them, have you been going to church? Oh, I'm just so busy. Oh, school is just so hard. And I'm like, you poor little thing, you. You woke up to adult life, and now you think you're too busy for God? You're not too busy to go to hell. Get your life right. Seek God first and his righteousness. But you see that happen even here. People will come struggling, and then all of a sudden they'll get a good job, and then they'll start being a manager, start doing such and such a thing. And then all of a sudden they're proud of that title, proud of that position, and their boss calls on them whenever they need them. That's all great. But then all of a sudden you don't see them on Sunday. You don't see them prioritizing discipleship or life groups because they're just so busy. Listen to me, my friend. You can go to hell being a CEO. You better get the G-O-D in your J-O-B. You better put God up in your business. You can go to hell with that promotion. You can go to hell with that raise. You can go to hell with that accolades, my friends. It's preaching like this that will guard your heart from the love of money. Because the Sabbath said to them at that time, your 6 days of work need to end with a day of rest, so you trust me. Your 7 days will not bring a blessing but bring a curse. And I'm afraid that in our culture, we think to ourselves, the busier we are, the more occupied we are, the more successful we are. And I love what one meme said. The only person that will remember, or the only people that will remember you gave all that time to your job will be your children because your coworkers don't care. So make time for your family, lest they say, where were you when I was growing up? Well, what if I don't work such and such of hours? You need to pray that through and find a balance with the Lord. Make sure your job is working for you and that you're not just working for your job. The Sabbath teaches us that God comes before our crops. God comes before our animals and our livestock. Remember I told you that whole culture that they had built around that? This is some of the problems that they had with Jesus. Jesus, why are you healing on the Sabbath day? You're not supposed to be doing that. And then he said to him, hold on, you were allowed on the Sabbath day to take care of a sick animal, or if it fell into a dish, how much more important are the people? And he said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for the man. God gave us a Sabbath to teach us the rest. That's why I appreciate every grinder in here, everyone going to OT, every single mom, single dad that knows how to work hard and provide for their family and put God first. May the Lord bless you in all you do. Hallelujah. May the Lord prosper you and give you success. Because as you put his business first, he'll take care of your business. And so I understand not all of you can give all the time you want to your family and those things. There's no condemnation here. I'm just saying to the sinner or the backslider that thinks compromising and making time for everything but God's going to get away with it. No, you're not going to get away with it. And you're going to wonder why, after you have all of those accolades, after you have all of those things, your soul is still not at rest. It's because you never knew how to get the Sabbath in Jesus Christ. And with that Sabbath, there is a practicality of taking an hour or two out of every day and getting your face out of Facebook and putting it into his book. There is a blessing that comes once a week or twice a week when you go to church, life group, and discipleship, and iron sharpening iron, and where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of us. Amen? Halfway there. You guys ready? Come on, man. Well, just about halfway. Number five, honor your father and your mother. And all the parents said, amen. That's loving God and loving people. When we show our honor towards the family structure, we're honoring God. Now, how many know just 20 years ago, especially 50 or more years ago, we didn't have to define what mothers and fathers are? But now today, not only do we need to obey the command, we need to obey the words in the command, the very definitions in the command. We need to start literally today to talk about who a father is, who a mother is. That's why we will do Mother's and Father's Day until Jesus comes back by God's grace. So bring your mamas, bring your papas, your fathers, your poppies, bring them all here, because we're going to show you what a mom and dad is. We're going to show our culture what mom and dads are. Amen? It's not Caitlyn Jenner. You're not a mom. You're just an ugly dad. Stop dressing like that. Can I hear an amen? We love them enough to tell them the truth. Well, you're mean and you don't understand. No, I understand the Creator who made mothers and fathers. I understand that. I understand that there is a safety net built into this societal structure. And as we've gotten away from it, not only are we sinning against God, we're sinning against man. Do you have another 3 hours for me to talk about the brokenness of families? I mean, that's how long it would for me to even take. And every time I talk about it, there's so many landmines I have to avoid. Because sometimes people say, how do I listen to a father that abused me? So I have to avoid the landmine of abuse. And then there's other landmines I got to avoid. Like, well, what about the one who cheated on me? And listen to me. Anytime these people do wickedness, I'm not approving of it. Can I just say that right now? Can that be the asterisk to this rest of the sermon? Anything that's abuse, anything that's ungodly, that's not what we're submitting to. That's not what we're honoring. We're not honoring my grandfather who disgraced his wife to get some insurance benefits and divorced her and left her in hospice to die as a divorcee. We're not talking about honoring that man. Or that's how my Italian grandfather was to his wife. And then as he was to my mom as a father, never telling my mom that he loves her. We're not talking about honoring that. Can I just hear another amen? So anyone that has family trauma, anyone that's been abused, anyone that hears in this message something other than the honor of godly fathers and mothers and the principles at least that ungodly mothers and fathers would have, if anybody thinks I'm honoring something of sin, hear that right now. I am not doing that. But we are honoring the positions of what a father is and what a mother is. Listen to me, young people, even if they're not Christian right now, if they have enough common sense to be a good father and a good mother, still honor them for the God-like characteristics they're doing, not knowing why they're doing them. Jesus said it like this, though you being evil know how to give a good gift to your children, when they ask for bread, don't give them a snake. My Father in heaven knows how to give you the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm talking about, okay? They may not be Christian yet, but they do Christian-like things. They honor each other, and they honor the children. They honor each other in the marriage, and they honor the the spouses in the marriage, and they honor the children in the family. We honor that in this church. I will marry sinners as long as they want to get married and do it right. Can I hear an amen to that? I have, and I continue to do that. Why? Because some churches say, well, you got to be a Christian to get married. Not here. If a sinner recognizes the value of a marriage and they tell me they want to love and honor each other, I will marry them. I'll help them to get saved. I'll try to do counsel. I offer all of that to them. But even at the end of the day, they turn it down. I'll still marry them because I honor marriage. I just honor it. I honor for what it is. In a culture like this, I'm thankful that they stumbled on it. And really, it's probably not an accident. It's probably the Holy Ghost leading them to understand they need more help in this culture than they could ever imagine. Doing it on their own is not the way it was intended to be, or with a bunch of baby daddies on Maury Povich trying to find out who the father is. That's not God's plan for our lives. Mothers and fathers together, serving the Lord. And then think about what that does for culture. When you see that in the home, you begin to see stability. You begin to see provision. You begin to see emotional care. And the sad part about our culture is, as we have torn this down, everybody watch this. We have torn this down, and we now have the problems of fatherless and motherless homes, and we don't know why we have these problems the way we do, because nobody knows that this was the foundation that was broken down in the first place. Well, get more police officers on the streets. Get more teachers in the schools. No, get more mothers and fathers who love Jesus. We don't even know what the solution is. Almost with tears in my eyes, we don't know what the solution is, because we forgot what it was like to be here. I was watching one of those shows on VidAngel, I have to say, because I was filtering some things out. It's an app that filters things out so you can watch some shows. And some people are like, why would you watch it anyways? Because I like shows. Leave me alone, okay? I'll take out the bad stuff. Why do you read stories in the Bible? There's bad stuff, but it's filtered. Are you listening to me? Samson and Delilah, that's bad stuff, but it's filtered. So I'm watching this show on Apple TV called C. Anybody ever heard of it, C? Okay, well, it's got one of those guys in it. He was also in one of those DC comics. He was like Aquaman. I don't know. Yes, Jason something. Yes, that guy. That like Samoan type person. So here it is. The whole premise, I'm not going to spoil anything if now you want to watch it, but watch it edited, because I think there's some nasty parts in there. The whole idea is that people have lost their eyesights, and now the majority of everybody is born blind. And guess who they persecute as witches? Those that can see. Think about it. The whole world is blind, and yet the few that can see, they persecute and say they're evil. There's something wrong with them. Pluck out their eyes, because that's not the way we're supposed to be. Because in the story, they're so far away from the time where everybody saw. Come on, does anybody get where I'm going right now? Everybody's blind in this culture. They forget what it's like to see. They forget what it's like to honor father and mother. They forget what it's like to go to church on Sunday. Get done with church, go out with the family, have a nice meal, or come home and get some good cooking. They forget what it's like to have Bible studies in the home and children that say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and yes, dad, and yes, mom. Everybody has forgotten it, to the point where somebody comes around with a family, say like mine, with six kids, and we do Bible studies and we go to church. People think we're a cult. Or people look at you, and maybe you don't have six kids, but your children are well-behaved. They're learning the Bible, and they're obedient. They look at you like, what happened here? You must be oppressed. They look at the woman, you must be oppressed. And children, you must be being held back. No, they forgot what it was like to see. They forgot what it was like when God opened our eyes as a culture and taught us the value of a family. The value of mothers and fathers, the values of children. They say in the 1950s, despite all the problems, and men have always been sinners, I'm not saying there was ever a perfect culture or perfect humanity, but they say in the 1950s, the top five problems was talking back. You know, this is the children in school talking back, lying about their assignment, chewing gum in class. How many would like to go back to those problems in the classroom? Ask a teacher today, or ask some of our teachers, aides, and security. We have people who work as teachers in this church, as well as security, and ask them, what are the biggest problems in Chicago public schools? I'll tell you right now, chewing gum is not going to make the list of the top five. Talking back is not going to make the list of the top five. Violence, drugs, crime, that's at the top of the list. And as I've always said, and I stand by it, when we took Bibles out of schools, we replaced it with what? Metal detectors. You're helping me preach now. Go to number six, thou shalt not murder. That's obvious, but let's go to the Bible and remind ourselves. Go back to the book of Genesis, back to chapter 4, where Cain and Abel, the first murderer came out, was among brothers. Notice what happens here. God creates them in his image. They sin. They then go off and begin to, have children. And that's what we read before. Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 13. Or rather, even go back up here a little bit. Go to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, well, we got to go back a little bit. Somebody say back that thing up. We're going to back it up right now. We got back up. Verse 6. I almost want to tell the whole story here. Now go to verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Remember, his offering wasn't accepted. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Notice he has a choice. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go into the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? I do not know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? How far have we come from this right here? Highlight that, please. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, it's not my responsibility. That's on them. Isn't that what you hear people say all the time? Your problems, your monkeys, not my circus. I'm not saying we're here to be everybody's Dr. Phil, but come on, somebody. Aren't we supposed to be somebody's keeper? Aren't we supposed to be looking out for somebody in this church that doesn't have as much as us? Aren't we supposed to be looking out for the neighbor that's struggling a little bit more than us? Aren't we supposed to be looking out for each other out there on the streets and in the communities, keeping an eye on what's going on? Aren't we supposed to be our community's keeper, our school's keeper? I don't have any children that go to this school right down the road. Prosser, right? That's Prosser down here. Thank you. I always get Prosser and Shures mixed up. I don't have any kids at Prosser, nor do I do at Shures. But by God's grace, this Friday, I'll be standing right out there with the gospel truck, baby, preaching the gospel to those kids like they were my kids. Why? Because I got to keep somebody on my mind and my eyes today so that they don't go to the streets and say, nobody reached out to me. Churches on every corner, they didn't care. I want to stand out there right in front of them, sister, and say, y'all looking for a sign from God? Here's one. 6-2. New soldier from Fort Wayne representing Jesus Christ and his holy name. I'll be assigned to you in the name of Jesus. Not one of my children go there, but I love that school. I will keep my eyes on that school. I will keep my eyes on that school. Come on, somebody. What are you keeping today in your heart? Because look, go back to that cross. If you're not keeping people in your life today as your keeper, as the helper, keeping them, you're sinning against God. You might not be putting a knife to them murdering, but the Bible says anger, unjustified, is murder. And then the Bible says the lazy are brother to or kin to one who destroys. So in other words, there are people actively out there destroying our community with abortion, actively destroying our community with drugs and crime and in our businesses with corruption. There are people actively destroying with bad politics, okay? But then the Bible says the lazy, those who don't offer any help to keep it good, to keep it right, they're kin, they're brother to the destroyer. That's in the book of Proverbs. Don't be lazy in this community. Don't take life, give life. And I believe this Saturday we're going to the abortion clinic. Is that where we're going this Saturday? Amen. Join us at the abortion ministry. Thou shalt not murder. How many know abortion is not only wrong against us and God, but it's against mankind? That's not just a clump of cells. That's a person made in the image of God. That's what we all once were. And a mother's womb should be the safest place for that child, not a death chamber. So we go out into the culture and we preach life. Verse 7. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. I got to go through these next week. Daryl, would you come, please? I hear second service folks out there. They're a rowdy bunch. How many know they slept in? They had their coffee. Amen. I like messing with them. Oh, Jesus. Let's just go over where we got to today. Number one, we put no other gods before God. That's obvious between us and him because he's deserving of the worship and the glory. But when we don't, we're setting a bad example. When Muslims teach Islam, that's setting a bad example. Allah is not the God of the Bible. You can call God Allah. That's a generic name for God, but they're not the same being. Their God is an idol. Okay? So when they teach Islam, it's not just against God, it's against humanity. When people make idols, not only the kind of idols that we see in false religions, but the idols of sports and entertainment or of jobs and of status and of education, not only are we sinning against God, we're sinning against each other because we're showing them that greed is okay, that putting things before God will get you to the top. And friends, it may temporarily, but how mighty will the fall be? Think about how many people have made it to the top without God and have tumbled their way down. Is it any wonder that when the Bible says the consequence of sin is falling short of the glory, that the Bible also talks about a bottomless pit? What if part of the punishment for sinners is to never have a stable ground again, but to be cast into a pit that you're always falling for eternity, to be a forever reminder that whatever you put your foundation on wasn't God and it was only temporary? Hello, people, listen to me. What if the ability to have stability is a gift from God and those who reject him don't even get that in hell? Don't abuse God. Don't misuse his name. Be patient with those who do. Oftentimes they don't even know what they're saying, do they? How many used to be a blasphemer? Come on, raise your hands. You used to do it. I know many of us did. I did. But you teach them. So I always do it nicely. Hey, man, that's my Lord and Savior you're talking about. What's he got to do with you not being able to land that trick, or you not getting paid this week, or your boss doing you wrong? What does he got to do with it? We're going to pray? We're going to talk to him? Do it nicely in your way. But my encouragement to you is, if they continue to take the name in vain, then you have to let them know there'll be a line drawn now. I cannot entertain you in my life if part of your vocabulary will be at any moment to blaspheme my God, the one who died on the cross for my sins. His name is too precious for that. And I've got too many things to do than to hang around somebody that doesn't respect me that way. The Bible says to keep the Sabbath. Whether you see it as a moral law or a ceremonial law, we know that this points us to resting in Christ and finding daily a place with him to hear his heart, to have our mind be renewed and put at ease. Call that your prayer time, your worship time. And then as Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. Though I do not think it's the literal Sabbath, and some Christians try to make that correlation, it's not, because it's never commanded as such. So to just jump from their Sabbath to a Sunday and now say that it has the command of Sabbath, it's not appropriate. But what the command of the Lord's Day, where we gather the first day of the week, is for his presence to be with us, and for us to spur each other on. And that is a command we keep. Amen? Even if it's not a one-to-one to the Sabbath. We honor our father and mother in a culture that now wants to dishonor that place. How many remember the documentary that Matt Walsh did, What is a Woman? It's almost a comedy. It is a disgrace to our culture that we can't even say what a woman is, let alone what is a mother. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to hold to the foundation of what a mother and father is. And then if you are one, be one that's honorable. And then if you are not yet one, honor those that are those in your life and strive to be an honorable one when your time comes. And lastly, don't murder. Don't take life. Either literally, let's not do that, obviously, or as the Bible says, in our anger, or as by being lazy and not helping those that we could save. If I can save a life, but I stand by and do nothing, then aren't I like a murderer that takes a life? That's the Bible's way of thinking. If I can help you, but I don't help you, like the story of the Good Samaritan, and I pass by you, I am held accountable and responsible to a certain extent as the abuser. I see the high schools and they're in trouble. I see Prosser, and if I just stand back and do nothing, I am there now as a kin or as a relative to the one actively trying to destroy those young people's lives. So I have to get out and try to help young people. If you see the issues on your job and you're not actively trying to help those issues, then you're part of the problem. As the old timer said, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the what? Problem. For evil men to prosper, what does it take? Just for good men to do what? Nothing. These are good sayings that are based on the scriptures. And one that I didn't get a chance to say today is the golden rule. Do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. And so when we see the lack of life in places, we are to go there lest we share in the responsibility of the death. So by God's grace, this weekend we'll be at the abortion clinic. Though I'm not there to murder anybody, I'm there to save them from murdering their child. Because if I know they're going to murder their child and I don't do anything about it, then now I'm kin to them. That's why when they yell back at us, how many have you adopted? I say as many as needed. My wife told me as many right here as they don't want to abort, but they want to give up, we can take home right now. And then they try to go, but what about the foster care and all that? Well, that's a different story what the foster care is. Foster care is for parents trying to work through situations to get their children back. And orphanages generally are a part of that program, and it's not as easy as you think. And by the way, Christians are still the majority in those places. And we're still the majority doers of orphanages, back to school giveaways, after school programs. So this lie that we only care about the children in the womb and not out the womb is always a lie. And we have people in this church that are doing it, and we help and assist in every way we can. But right now, there's a million parents waiting to adopt children as newborns. Can I hear an amen to that? I would like to see a lot of those get into the foster care program, but I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to say that we don't have to kill the baby because we already have parents willing to adopt. Amen? Can we all stand up today and give it up for Jesus and His Word? How many are going to love God and love people? Come on, band and altar workers, would you come, please?